Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So last week we began a sermon series based on the book that we're using in our Sunday morning Bible class, The Prodigal Prophet, by Pastor Tim Keller. And when we talked last week that when God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and deliver the message calling them to repent or God would destroy them, Jonah ran in the exactly opposite direction and headed quite literally to the ends of the earth, at least the known earth at that time. As I said last week, Jonah's disobedience wasn't primarily his fear of the Ninevites, although he certainly had reason to fear such a brutal and cruel people, but Jonah disobeyed God because he hated the Ninevites. And the last thing he wanted was for God to give them a chance to escape their doom. And we talked about how by running, Jonah revealed that like each of us, he had a very difficult time trusting God. God's offer of mercy to these people made absolutely no sense to him. And we learned last week also that at the center of all sin against God is the refusal to believe that he is more dedicated and aware of what's good for us than we are. This morning we're going to look at that same issue, but from a slightly different angle. The verses we heard this morning raise the question we've all probably had at one time or another, something maybe you've even said, why is this bad thing happening to me? In Jonah's case, the bad thing was a storm. We read that after booking a passage on a boat that would take him as far away from possible as Nineveh as he could go, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was such a mighty tempest that the ship expected to break up. As I said, Jonah's bad thing, the storm, came upon him for a reason. It was directly caused by God. This word hurled is often used in the Bible for throwing a weapon like a spear. And that wind is described as a great wind, a mighty wind. Same word that God used to describe Nineveh. Basically, God was showing Jonah that if he refused to go into a great city, he would go into a great storm. So why do bad things happen to us? Well, sometimes, like Jonah, our own actions cause them to happen. When they do, we can say that God causes them, but really only indirectly. See, Keller makes the point that every act of disobedience has a storm attached to it. Every sin will bring you into difficulty. And that's true, because when we violate God's laws, we're actually violating our own design. God created us. God designed us to operate in certain ways. When we treat our bodies badly, we can't expect to have good health. When we treat people badly, we can't expect to have healthy relationships. God created us in a certain way. And when we act against that, bad things happen. There are consequences. As Keller writes, generally speaking, liars are lied to. Attackers are attacked, and he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. You see, God created us to live for him more than anything else. And when we act contrary to that, things don't go as they should. So since God is our creator, he made us the way we are, when we act in ways that aren't in step with how we've been designed, we can say, in a sense, that God is punishing us. Or in the case of Jonah, coming upon, well, he doesn't have to, you know, hit us with a lightning bolt. These things happen, you know, just at cause and effect. So, but Jonah, we know specifically, was God's action that was a physical storm. But in the same way, our own actions bring the pain and suffering upon us because we're acting against the way we've been made. It still is our responsibility. Now, in Jonah's case, the results are immediate and more than a little dramatic. But that's not the norm for us. The results of our sin are more like the physical response to a high dose of radiation. You don't suddenly feel the pain the moment you're exposed to that radiation. It's not like being stabbed with a sword or shot with a bullet. In fact, you actually feel quite normal. It's only later that you experience the symptoms of the radiation. But by then, it's too late. The damage has been done. When you indulge yourself in bitter thoughts, it feels satisfying as you think about how you're going to get back at the target of those thoughts. But as you continue to focus on that, slowly but surely, you begin to feel more and more resentful and negative. And as that continues, your ability to trust others and enjoy relationships erodes, and it generally drains the happiness out of life. See, sin's like that. And it hardens the heart, it hardens the conscience, and you ultimately find yourself locked into a prison of your own making that just eats away at your whole life. So sometimes the things that happen to us are caused by things that we do. But sometimes, and probably most times, the difficulty and pain that comes upon us isn't connected to anything we've done. See, not every bad thing in life is your fault. The sailors on that ship with Jonah didn't do anything to deserve that storm, but they were in danger with him. They were in danger just as much as he was. And we experience things like that as well. We experience heartaches and grief and pain and sorrow simply because we live in a fallen and broken world. In Job chapter 5, we read, "Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." In other words, troubles are a natural consequence of living this side of heaven. But if that's the case, God doesn't seem very fair, does he? Why should we suffer because someone else chooses to act against God's intent, like a suicide bomber or a gunman? Or because the world simply seems to be off the rails, like a tornado or a hurricane? You ever asked that question? You ever wondered? Well, if that question is posed by someone who doesn't believe in the God of the Bible, there's really no answer that's going to satisfy. But as Christians, when things like this happen, we have God's promise that he will work good from them. We heard it in our epistle lesson. We know that in all things, not in some things, not in this particular thing, but in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that's you. You've been called to God's purpose. You've been baptized. He has made you his child. Whether you like it or not, you are his. And he promises to work through all things for you. We see as that story with Jonah unfolds that God uses this situation that the sailors face because of Jonah's sin to actually lead them to salvation. And Keller puts it this way. He says, "The Bible doesn't say that every difficulty is the result of our sin, but it does say that for Christians, every difficulty can help reduce the power of sin over our hearts. Storms can wake us up to truths that we would otherwise never see. Storms can develop faith and hope and love and patience, humility and self-control in us that like nothing else can." But you see, it's crucial to understand this properly. The Bible makes it clear that God did not create the world and you and me for suffering, disease, natural disaster, or the pains of aging. And death was certainly never his intent for us. Evil, pain, sorrow, grief entered our world when we turned away from God. And his heart is filled with pain as he sees the results that sin and brokenness bring upon us. Isaiah tells us that in all our affliction, he too is afflicted. When Jesus saw the pain and sorrow that accompanied his friend Lazarus' death, we read, he wept. And the Greek word there describes deep, heart-rending sobbing and grief. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis wrote this: "We can rest contentedly in our sins and stupidities. Anyone who has watched gluttons shoveling down the most exquisite foods as if they didn't know what they were eating will admit that we can even ignore pleasure. But pain insists on being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." In that book, Keller recounts a fairy tale about a wicked witch who lived in a remote cottage deep in a forest. And when travelers came through looking for shelter, she offered them a fine meal and an amazingly comfortable bed. But the bed was enchanted. If you were asleep in it when the sun came up, you'd be turned to stone. But the witch also had a young girl whom she forced to serve her. And over time, this girl was filled with more and more grief for the witch's victims. One day, a young man came by looking for bed and board. The servant girl couldn't bear to see him turned to stone, but she wasn't able to reveal the witch's intentions. So she threw sticks and stones and thistles into the bed, which made it horribly uncomfortable. Every time the young man turned, he felt a new painful object poking him, and though he threw each one out, there was always a new one to dig into his body. And throughout that night, he slept only fitfully, and finally got up, weary and worn, long before dawn. As he walked out the front door, the servant girl met him, and he criticized her harshly. He said, "How could you give a traveler such a terrible bed full of sticks and stones?" And then he went on his way. And the young woman said under her breath, "Ah, the misery you know now is nothing like the infinitely greater misery a comfortable night's sleep would have brought you. Those were my sticks and stones of love." God puts sticks and stones of love in our lives to wake us up. They're his megaphone to bring us to rely on him. Jonah couldn't immediately see that. In the midst of the terror of that storm, he couldn't see that God was working for his good, drawing him back to himself in order to change his heart. But then again, Jonah didn't know how God would come into the world to save you and me. You see, unlike us, Jonah didn't know that God is able to and that he would actually save us through weakness and suffering and seeming defeat. Those standing and watching Jesus suffer on the cross saw nothing but tragedy and loss. But it was there on that cross that God's divine mercy was at work, bringing about pardon and forgiveness for Jonah, for those pagan sailors, offered also to Nineveh, and also for you and me. Keller writes, "God's salvation came into the world through suffering. And since it did, his saving power and grace can work in our lives more and more through difficulty and sorrow. There's mercy deep inside our storms." In just a few minutes, we're going to sing these words: "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, faith sees a smiling face. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Through faith in Christ, we can begin to see that there's love at the heart of our storms. And faith holds on to the promise that God won't let you sink. He won't, because the only storm that could really destroy you, the storm of His divine justice and judgment on your sin, will never touch you. Because Jesus bowed His head into that storm and willingly died, taking the punishment that you and I deserve, so that we might be forgiven and that we might learn to trust in Him. Though you see that by faith, it certainly doesn't answer all your questions about your suffering, especially when you're in the middle of it. But it does show that despite it all, in the midst of it, God still loves you. Because Jesus was hurled into the heart of that greatest of storms for you, you can be sure that there's love at the heart of whatever storm you're going through now or may ever face in the future. Amen.